I have chosen today for a passage of Scripture, the third chapter of Colossians, and I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now those who have made the commitment of baptism, those who have entered in by the way, and here is the invitation. It says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we too had that promise that we could be on the right hand of God. But even though we have made an initial commitment to Christ, we still must go onward, and we must do in our power all we can to serve and keep His commandments. And I like one related scripture in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, in verses 27 through 30, that ties pretty well with this. And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done. And this ties so well with Paul's statement to the Colossians, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And it says, because you've gotten on that straight and narrow path, could you say, all is done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. So Christ is mighty to save. We must rely upon His merits. We must have that unshaken faith in Him. Wherefore, ye must press forward. And that's why this ties so well with this other passage of Scripture. Seek those things which are above. And it says, press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. And so this day, a lot of my thoughts will be directed toward the end of the one of hope and love and of the faith that I've already read about. Even this thing called charity and the greatness of this and the importance of it in our individual lives. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And I like the fourth verse in the next chapter because it goes with this. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. It is important that we learn to feast fully upon the words of Christ, for it is these words that will tell us all things what we should do. And as verse 2 in the third chapter of Colossians said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And yet, all too often, man seeks out the things of the earth for his pleasures, the things that are not profitable for his soul well-being. He follows things that are not profitable for his soul well-being. His love is more for the arm of flesh and the pleasures therein than for the heavenly things. And yet, the admonishment is that we are to set our affection on things above. If we drop on down in this reading to the 12th verse, further responsibilities are outlined for each and every one of us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. So the number one thing listed here is that we're to be a merciful people. Kindness, humbleness of mind. And notice all these things, how they tie together here. Kindness. It is important that, as Paul said, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we're to put on this kindness and this mercy and humbleness of mind. You know, in the words of Amulek that we so often reference in the 16th chapter, it says to humble yourselves and continue in prayer. And then outlined the manner of our prayer and the things we're to pray over. But we are to humble ourselves and continue in prayer. And we're told here to have humbleness of mind, for the Lord can work with a humble people. A haughty people are those that displease Him. And then it goes further to say here, meekness is something we're to be filled with, and long-suffering. Now I want you to notice that some of these traits I will shortly tie with another reading from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it elaborates upon the traits of those who have charity and what it really is, or what you really show to God when you have this charity in your lives. So long-suffering and meekness are an important trait we each must have. Forbearing one another, which means to bear with or endure one another in an obsolete meaning of this word, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're told that the bond of perfectness is charity. And we have just brought out here some very important parts of our lives that should be constituents of it, of being a merciful, a kind people, a long-suffering people, those who are able to be quick to forgive and to even to forbear one another, and those who have humility and meekness in their life. These are important traits. Yet in all this, it says, above all these, put on charity. So it is important. One reason I have chosen this particular thing today was probably as a result of our last conference. There were four sermons, three that actually transpired during conference, and one on the evening immediately following the end of conference. And every one of those sermons pointed toward the importance of love in our individual lives. So it really is important. More important than maybe we really realize. And I don't think that was necessarily an accident. As even the first sermon unfolded on Sunday evening, parts of it tied with love, other parts tied with our commitment we need to make to Christ. Maybe a more full and total commitment to Christ. And as I sat there taking notes and listening to that sermon, I noted how closely it tied with a sermon that I thought to deliver the following night. I was to preach the following evening. And I saw, even though I'd already prepared some of these things, it tied with this first sermon. And I don't believe this is an accident. And as it went further on, these various things certainly tied well together. And the final sermon was one of greater emphasis on love than even the other three. And I don't think that was, again, an accident. Because it was really trying to get a message before those gathered there of the importance of this in their individual lives. We recall a reading of an event a number of years ago in 4 Nephi, the first chapter in verse 17, when it said that, and because of the love of God, but there was no contention in all the land because of the love of the Lord God that did dwell in the hearts of the people. So it caused a condition of no contention in all that area, which is the American continents, because of the love of God. And because of this love, they were able to have a complete fellowship with one another. They was able to serve God fully and totally. And great and marvelous things were unfolded in their midst. They were a partaker of each and every one of the spiritual gifts in their fullness and completeness. This is a part of the fullness of the plan of God, a blessed and a happy state indeed of those that keep the commandments of Christ and love Him and follow Him. Also, on the sacrament service that preceded that first sermon, there was an admonition given during this service in which love was emphasized very firmly and very completely. And I believe it to be true. And others who were there would verify this, that it would indicate if we have hopes of being able to accomplish certain things in this great plan of God, it is because we have made the commitment through our love. And this love, God will know if we have this love by the type of people you and I are. And with those few thoughts, I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Maybe I said the 12th chapter a bit ago. I don't know. But anyway, it's the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to enlarge a bit upon the first 8 verses and then the 13th verse. And this first 3 verses are like a hypothetical thing that really didn't exist. But it shows if it did exist, it shows without charity you are nothing. And this charity, as Mormon to his son Moroni explains, he said it was the pure love of Christ. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So if you could do all these things, even with the tongues of angels and had not charity, it'd be just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It would accomplish absolutely nothing. See? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. But as I've commented before in this particular reading, I could hardly understand a person that had faith enough to move a mountain that didn't have charity, because I think they go hand in hand. But what he is trying to use is an extreme example here to show, even though this could exist, if it could exist, which it might not even exist, if it could exist and you didn't have charity, you're still nothing. If you had prophecy and all this and didn't have charity, you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, which some oftentimes think charity is feeding the poor or helping the poor. But in this instance, it is the pure love of Christ because it references feeding the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So to me, this is an important statement. And I believe this year, that's one reason that was referenced so much and so often during our time of gathering together over 4 different evenings of sermons, because some more than others, but they all touched upon the attributes of love in our individual lives. Charity, now I want you to notice here, these are the traits of those who have charity. Charity suffereth long. Those with a pure love of Christ in their hearts are suffer long, or you could say long suffering. And I just read over here one of the traits that is important that Paul admonished the Colossians is to be a long-suffering people. Those who have committed their lives to Christ, and how is that worded there? I want to pick it up here. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God. And so these things must be done. And those with charity, it says, is kind, or those with charity have kindness in their lives. And I already referenced the greatness of this. So this has been emphasized to many other people, not just to one people in the Bible. Here the Corinthians it was emphasized to, it was emphasized to the Colossians. You can turn over in the Old Testament, it had emphasis on it. You can go to the Book of Mormon, there's emphasis. There's emphasis in prophecy of our day, of the greatness of it, and those who have even have desires to bring forth Zion must have this love. It's plain and simple. or they won't even be a part of it. Those who have hopes of being a part of that great thing called Zion. Charity envieth not. So those who have this pure love of Christ do not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. Or in other words, a meaning of vaunteth is a vain display of one's worth or attainments. And all too often today, there is much vain displays of one's worth or what he has attained or his abilities. But those with charity do not do this. This is what the Scripture says. Also, another meaning of that word vaunt is to brag or boast. And all too often, we find many bragging or boasting. And yet it says here, those with charity don't do this. Is not puffed up. So they aren't a proud people in the way of being puffed up because of their attainments, because of their talents, because of what they possess or what they do or how well they can do a job. We still are not to be puffed up in what we can do. We can be thankful to God that we're able to function with these certain talents that we have. To each is given certain talents. Maybe some seemingly might have more than one. But there are certain things that we all have a purpose in God's plan. There's a purpose for each one of us, no matter who we are. And if we each pull our fair share of the load, if we reach out in this love and in this charity, one for another, then we can function more effectively. But we know many times in the Scripture, God has used only a handful of people to accomplish great and marvelous things. And it looks like it's shaping up where there may be another handful accomplishing it. But again, it's up to you and I whether we're going to be a part of that or whether we're not. And if we're going to be a part of it, it's because we have made a greater commitment than we heretofore have made. And that commitment will be one of greater love for our fellow being. And our lives will have these traits that are spoken of here by the Apostle Paul of old. Now read them, and if something isn't shaping up in your lives, make it a part of your life. Because without these things, there's going to be things ahead that's going to be so trying that we will not be able to stand unless we have this character makeup. Now, we have entered a time of great trial. We can see upheavals in things upon this nation, upon this world. We can see even this past winter of the variety of weather that this nation has been subjected to. But not only our nation, but other nations of the world. It is a time of trial. And I'll tell you, we've only begun to see what that is. But I will tell you this also, that you can stand if you will commit your lives fully enough to God and Christ. I really love this one passage of Scripture I so oftentimes reference. I think it's Psalms 37:25. And the writer said, I have been young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The time may come, will not be so simple to get our food as just merely go to a supermarket. If something happened, even to our transportation system in this nation, in a matter of days, people would be hungry in this nation. That's all it would take. Just stop the transportation. Some said they'd be out of groceries in 3 days. Some areas might have longer than that. We live in a very crucial time. We depend upon the things of life that has become a part of our way of life. The lights that we have here and the source that makes that responsible, if that suddenly did not exist for a period of time, it would cause greater havoc than about anything I can imagine, except maybe earthquakes and things of this nature. But that just for one thing could raise havoc upon this nation, because they couldn't even have water in most places without it. And yet we're dependent upon these things, And in all this, we must never forget our dependence upon God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I think many times people take this all too lightly, not really thanking God enough for all the great things that He has given them. Let's go on here a bit further. Those with charity do not behave themselves unseemly or improperly. Maybe a little different wording. Seeketh not her own. You could even prefer your brother. Is not easily provoked. Now this to me is plain. Thinketh no evil. My goodness, this is getting very involving. But this is what he says. I believe it. And over here in the Book of Mormon, and Mormon's advice to his son, he didn't let up one whit of what I'm bringing out here. Not one bit did he let up upon it. And so, man is to not think, to think no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. And there are those who rejoice in iniquity. There are those who rejoice and those who do iniquity. And both are wrong. But rejoices in the truth. And as Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippians, he says, if there be any truth or true things, think upon these things. And the virtuous and the good things of this life. Beareth all things. So we have to be long-suffering and bear all things. Believeth all things. That's the good things of life that point you to a straight and narrow path that would cause you to be able to partake of the fruit of the tree of life, which is also a representation of the love of God. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Yes, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But this pure love of Christ will never fail. Some of these other things, the knowledge might vanish, and some of these other things might fail or vanish away. But this pure love of Christ will never fail. And then in the 13th verse he says, and now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But what is the greatest? It is charity. It is the greatest of all. So if it is that great, we better take time to learn what it's all about. That's plain and simple. I would like to turn to the one I referenced in Moroni now, the 7th chapter. And this is found in verses... I'm going to start with 45th verse and probably go on down through about the 53rd, reading maybe most of it. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. Now we talk about charity, but in order to have this charity, you've got to have hope. And how is it that you can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And faith is vital in our lives. Paul told the Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that it is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can't even please him without faith. And it says, how can we attain this faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? And this next verse is a very important verse. Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. So because of this, there is a promise of being raised one day. And I'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and then I'll come back to this. And this is found in verse 19 through 26. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now that's what Paul told a group of Corinthians. But the hope in Christ goes beyond this life. And this is explained in verse 20. But there is hope beyond this life. But now is Christ risen from the dead. and become the first fruits of them that slept. That was Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so we have hope through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope of being raised to life eternal. All right, in verse 48 on page 767. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. Now this is plain language. We shouldn't have any difficulty understanding it. He must have faith, but we cannot have faith without hope. We cannot have faith without hope of something beyond this life. And again, behold, I say unto you, that ye cannot have faith and hope. Now here's some other things. You cannot have this faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and his hope is vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. Yes, this ties with the teachings of the Master. If we reference Matthew 11, 28 through 30, as oft times I do, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Christ said. We'll take the yoke of Jesus Christ, not the yoke of the world that is tearing apart our nation today, our world, that is even making inroads into those in the Church of Christ. Because we're told that the cares of this life, to beware of them, to take heed, lest they can cause destruction to enter into your life. And it takes its toll in people of the Church of Christ. So we must be careful. So we must yoke ourselves. Take the yoke of Jesus upon us and learn of him, for he has the whole complete way of salvation. And he stressed the importance of love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It all ties together. And so if we keep his commandments, we're really loving him. It's that plain and simple. And he says, those that do this shall find rest for their souls. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. So really, man all too often is yoked to the things of this life that cause dissension and trials and troubles. Let's read on a little further here. And if any man, in verse 50, be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And it explains that charity is a pure love of Christ shortly. So without charity, we are nothing. And you know what nothing is. Any school child knows that when it gets nothing on a test paper, it isn't too good. I even saw one time myself, you know. And I know a zero is nothing, see. So if you have not charity, you're just zero, or you don't rate too high. That's just flat shirt. And charity suffereth long. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on these. They're very similar to the traits I read from 1 Corinthians. Charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And so it shows that charity won't fail, but without it, you're nothing. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. And I just think again, as I Think upon our past conference. It was no accident that these sermons were presented that way. And I believe that there was quite a degree of the love of God shown there. And I believe that God interceded in behalf of our conference, which I'll elaborate upon in our conference report more fully. But I believe God did intercede. But we still got the admonishments of reaching out in this full, complete love of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Those who are found possessed with this love of Christ, it shall be well with them at the last day. When he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And verse 53. And earlier this year, I have caused on several occasions to admonish people of the importance of how we might attain that love. Now here is outlined, and I believe this is a commandment, and it's to every one of you this morning, every one of us in this room. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love. So you got a commandment to pray with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love. But I want to show you the second part of this, which he hath bestowed upon all those who are the true followers of his Son. Now, if you aren't the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, you're not going to have that pure love bestowed upon you. That's what it says there. He's bestowed it upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. So if we wish to attain this, the way is outlined here. I would like to turn over to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Some of the readings today, myself and others have used them at other times in sermons. But I thought today to tie together some of the plain, simple teachings of the Scriptures. These things to me that I'm bringing out are not a mystery. I cannot see how they're difficult to understand. And yet, all too often, these plain, simple truths are the things that are kind of slighted. All too often. And this is found in the 8th chapter, 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And we drop on down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Provided we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can separate us. It's just us that can do it. None of these things can really do it. Because we're more than the conquerors if we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And that was a further part of what I gathered out of our recent conference. And like I said, as I left there, I felt encouragement. And I wanted to share with others the encouragement that I felt. And I've been doing that in several different areas as I've traveled. And I want to share it with you this day, but I also want to share with each of you today that we needs make a greater commitment to Christ. And this commitment must come in a full, complete love for one another, a full, complete love for Christ and God. It's plain and simple as can be. There was a statement made at conference. I also wrote here that we must be a people of action. And this was in the final sermon. It said, the easiest way for evil to get ahead is for the good to do nothing. Now, did you hear that? The easiest way for evil to get ahead is for the good to do nothing. Those people who are basically good people to just sit and be content with where they are. We got to be a people that are up and about our Father's business. We can't just wait and say, well, it's some future day. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a day when the power of heaven will come down upon His ministry, and they'll be able to accomplish some great and marvelous things. But let me tell you, if you just sit today, you might not be a part of that. That's just plain and simple. We can do a lot more today than we've been doing. And I know we can do more if we commit our lives to Christ more fully. We can't be self-satisfied for where we are. I would like to read from Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and the 18th verse. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So what does that say? The path of the just. Those who have committed their lives to Christ. But it is as a shining light. So our lives should be as a shining light to the people about us. Think upon this. We should be as a beacon upon a hill. The ministry should be as a light upon a hill. The people of this church, their lives should radiate the light of Jesus Christ in an outreach to people. I want to read something to you at this time. During the solemn assembly, we had four different items. Maybe I'll just read all four of them, but the fourth one is the one I really want us to pay attention to. But here were four suggested purposes for the solemn assembly. The apostles decided ahead of time that we really need a purpose when we meet together. Number one, that we seek the will of the Lord concerning His people. That is an important purpose. It is important right now that we even continue this. Number two, that we solicit the help of the Lord in searching out and complying with the former commandments to the church. Number three, that we pray for opportunities to reach out to all of the honest in heart, especially those of the latter-day restoration. Now, these were purposes. Now, number four, and incidentally, this number four purpose, the one who preached at the final service said he had that given to him before he left Phoenix. I want to read it to you. It may not have been the exact words, but this was what was given to him. That we seek God's help in making this church a place of peace and refuge for those endeavoring to escape the turmoil and change of this world and its institutions. Now, this is a thing that I really think we need to unite ourselves right now and continue on. That we seek God's help in making this church, the Church of Christ, a place of peace and refuge for those endeavoring to escape the turmoil that's in this world today. There's turmoil. There's turmoil in different ones of the restoration. There's turmoil in the peoples of the world wanting to know what they should do in this time of trial. There's turmoil in this land because of drugs and narcotics. There's turmoil because of the so-called moral codes and all these things. And there's turmoil. But we need to make it a place of refuge for those endeavoring to escape this type thing, and also and the change of this world. The world is changing. I mean, not for the better in their moral concepts, but all too often to a worse end. And so we need to make this a place of refuge for those who are trying to escape this turmoil and change of this world and its institutions. There's even a change in institutions. There are people who are, and some of this is churches, who are becoming distressed because the church that they once reverenced has got different standards today than it once did. There's different things they accept today. And some of them are kind of scary. And I'm not going to get involved in it because if I did, it'd take another hour. But again, it is kind of scary, the things that a lot of people are accepting. And a lot of people are distressed because of what's happening to their institutions, to their churches, to the things they held near and dear to their hearts. Because there's changes there that they feel are not in harmony with the existing Scripture. And so we need to do this. And that's why I wanted to share this with you today. Because we need to make our place, our church, a place of refuge for people, that they might have that peace. And this statement was also made in that sermon. It said there should never be a time in any service but what a stranger could come in and feel the love of God in your service. Think on that too. There should never be a time that somebody walk in that door and he could so feel this love here that he'd want a part of what they had inside that wall. Now, it's up to us to have that within the confines of this wall. It's up to us to have it as we go about our walk of life, in our homes, in your schools. When you go to school, your life should radiate this love. Now, it can do it. All we got to do is work upon it. I would like to turn to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And the 6th verse, a statement of impact, if I ever heard one, to the children of Israel of old. But it don't stop there. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, did you note that? He said that these people were a holy people. They were a chosen people to be a special people, chosen to be a special people unto himself. He chose them for that purpose above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. But in all this, all too often they followed other sources and fell by the wayside. Now, that verse to me is reaching out to you today. He's chosen you to be a holy people, a special people. What are you going to do about it? That's part of the commitment of the Church of Christ. So it's plain. It's simple. We've got a duty. We can't just sit. And I'll tell you something else as I thought come to me here. It isn't very far away till we have a reunion unfolding. I don't know, what, about 6 weeks? It's so much closer than we think. But we have those precious moments to prepare for that reunion. We have each day to prepare for our every service. We need to uphold our ministry in their prayers. That is important. One passage of Scripture, I think I already read it in a sermon a while back here, but it comes to my memory in Colossians. I think I can find it here in the 4th chapter. 3rd verse, and a little more, Paul asking the people, says, withal praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance. Now we need to pray for our ministry, that God would open unto them a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. So we need to uphold our ministry, and our missionaries, and our pastors, and all of our ministry, and our prayers, that they might be able to speak what they ought to speak, that we might hold out this hope and this responsibility to our people that will make us become as that beacon light upon a hill that we're supposed to be. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, utilizing our moments. And this walking in wisdom means that when anybody comes into this church, they might feel that love of God radiating toward them. That's a part. Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Be careful how you say and what you speak, even how you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can become obnoxious in presenting right. So there is a right way of doing certain things. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So with God there is outlined a way that we might know how we might answer every man. And so we have got a duty today. And I hope and pray that we each utilize this moment and this time that has been given to us because yesterday afternoon, rather hurriedly, I kind of put together this sermon, but I'd already thought about it ahead. And I thought it is something that I should preach upon. And a lot of times we wonder what we should preach upon at a given time. And my mind was directed toward this. And I don't believe it is an accident. And I hope and pray that none of you take this lightly this day. Because we got a duty. And united, we can accomplish some great and marvelous things. And not only that, God in His storehouse has some great and marvelous things to pour out upon His people in the way of blessings. All they got to do is do their part. So I hope that we're able to do our part, because God will do His part.